Well, I hope the preacher's good. I'm tired. Keep me awake. Don't let me fall asleep. The Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And everybody always seems to enjoy when the preacher tells a story on himself. And I suppose this is going to be on tape or something, right? Do I have a choice? No. We were down in Florida, and I was speaking in an assembly there, and it was between the meetings, and I wanted to go to the men's room, so I go out, and you walk into the place, there's a men's room on one side, ladies' room on the other side. I didn't bother to read the sign. I went in the ladies' room. There wasn't anybody in there. But I hear the tapping of high heel shoes, and I thought, they dawned on me, unless there's a guy that's cross-dressing, I'm in the wrong place. So I got out of there real quick, and nobody saw me. See? I sneaked out. Nobody saw me. Later, I made a mistake. I told my wife. Fast forward to Indiana, okay? I'm speaking at a conference in Indiana. After lunch, we have a break, and it's one great big room, and just the restrooms are right there. I had to go to the men's room, and guess what I did? Everybody in the whole building was watching because they were all sitting at tables in the same room. They just realized, so they're all sitting there, and I wandered in there, and somebody turned to my wife and said, do you realize your husband just went in the women's restroom? She said, again? I've never been invited back to Indiana. I'm not sure whether I have a reputation of being a pervert or what. Be sure you're sinful. Somebody's always watching. And God always watches. Back to our Psalm 139. We're going to continue now. We're going to read beginning at verse 13, and we're going to talk about the purpose of God. David now goes back again, and he looks once more at the omniscience of God in a sense here. And he says, for thou hast possessed my reins. That's what the old King James says, and young people are always asking me, why do you use the King James Bible? Because some of these are much easier to read. And I said, that's why I use the King James Bible. You see, because I read it and I say, that doesn't make any sense. And it makes me study it. Otherwise, I just read it and go on. But I read that my reins, what on earth is that? And you know what, in the Hebrew, it's kidneys. And I said, he knows my kidneys? And I looked at that again, and it says, it's sure enough, he says, for you have possessed my kidneys. But what it means is my inward parts. You ever tell anybody, I love you with all my heart? I told my wife that. And my kidneys and my liver and my gizzard and everything. See? With all my inward parts. David said, you have possessed my inward parts, my reins. And put together with the word translated possessed, which means erected or created in the Hebrew, it's saying that God made the most vital and hidden part of every person. And David recognized that. And the thought of that caused him to say, how precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And he says that you covered me. You covered me in my mother's womb. Literally means knitted together. David had no surgical training. He wasn't a medical doctor. Oh, he dissected a few people with a sword. I mean, you know, chopped them up. But as far as having any training in anatomy and everything, the only nerves and sinews and blood vessels he saw were when he cut off somebody's head. But he recognized that this God, who knew him so well, knew more about him than just what he was doing at the moment. He said, You covered me. You knew me. You put me together, literally, in my mother's womb. If you've got a pencil or a little pen, put a dot on the paper. There you go. I see he did that. Now look at that little bitty dot. Okay? Pretty small, isn't it? I want you to think about this. In a speck of watery material, no bigger than that dot you just put on that paper right there, all the future characteristics of a child are there. All. They're programmed. The color of your skin, your eyes, your hair. Everything about you. The shape of your face. The natural abilities that you'll have. All that that child will be physically and mentally is contained in the germ of that fertilized egg. Now, there are those who say that life does not begin at conception. I'm not going to stand up here and preach an abortion. I'm going to let you draw that for yourself, but we're going to see what David says here, and I believe he was moved by the Holy Spirit to say it. He had chopped up enough people to be amazed at the handiwork of God. Sir Isaac Newton said, "In the absence of any other proof, the human thumb alone would convince me of God's existence." I spoke to a hand surgeon one time. That was his specialty. It was just the human hand. He said that was enough. Just the hand was enough to convince him that there's a God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, intricately made. And in that little speck of matter will come 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, 250 bones, not to mention all the sinews and the ligaments, the nerves, and the blood vessels. David bursts forth in praise as he thinks about the human body and the intricacy of it that God has made. And he says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully and wonderfully made. David was aware that God knew all about him from the very beginning. He knew his frame. He says, "My substance was not hidden. I was made in secret." My frame. What's your frame? His very bone structure, his skeleton. Skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I think what he's talking about there is his mother's womb. And I say that because, you know, the reference is made elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, I believe it is, Ephesians chapter 4. Speaks to the Lord Jesus as having descended in the lower parts of the earth. And I think if you read that in context, I believe it's talking about the incarnation. I think he's talking about when he was literally born from a virgin's womb. That he, from the time that he was conceived in the womb, David said, "You knew me. And you knew everything about me." You know, when you think about it, we were talking last night to the young people. And Jeremiah the prophet, we're talking about the call of Jeremiah the prophet. He was a young man. He was 20 years old. And God came to him and said, "I've got a job for you to do." And Jeremiah said, "I'm too young. I'm a child," is what he said. "I'm just a child. And I can't speak." And God said, I knew you when you were in the womb, before you were ever born. I made you a prophet to the nation." And we're going to take a look at some things this evening, and I want you to seriously, young people especially, I want you to consider this. I think that what we're talking about here, first of all, is the sacredness of life. We're being taught here that from its conception, that it is given by and belongs to God. You're not your own. And it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearfully there in the Hebrew literally means made with distinctiveness, to be different from other orders of life. And I believe this very definitely points out, to me anyway, the sanctity of life. He touches here, I think, on the secret of life. My substance. substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. That life is curiously wrought, intricately fashioned, molded, curiously wrought, it says. In the Hebrew, that means intricately woven together. It has the same meaning as in Psalm 8, where David said that, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The work of thy fingers. John Wesley said God created the heavens and the earth and didn't even half try. Creation was his finger work, like the crocheting of a woman. His finger work displays his glory. We were talking about the wonders of the universe. And the amazing distances measured in billions and billions of miles, in light years. That should just grasp your mind, if nothing else does it. To talk of the universe, you have to speak in terms of light years of travel. And he made this universe. And it says, if you go back to the work of creation, and you go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, and you read about the creation story, it says this, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says, and he made the stars also. You ever thought about that? How many times have I read that verse? Over and over and over. And then I read it and I thought, it's like an afterthought. He made the sun, and he made the moon, and he made the stars too. Amazing. And we look at that universe and we think, this is awesome. This is just beyond the grasp of my imagination that God could make this. But it was almost like an afterthought in the Scripture. And that's the way it's written. The important thing is he made this great light to rule the day. And the lesser light to rule... he made the stars too. Folks, we have an awesome God, don't we? And he's the same God, the one who created all these things, just the work of his fingers, just sort of nothing. He made you. And he made me. And he made you the same way he made the stars. It's his finger work. He knitted you together just the way he wanted you to be. Is there anybody in here? You know, I'm afraid to ask this question. I really am. I asked this one time to a bunch of teenagers, and is there anybody in here that's really, totally, completely happy with the way you look? And I had one guy. There's one right there. The girls never said yes, but I had one guy that said, yeah. He was a real jock. You know, he just, oh yeah, I'm okay. I'm great. Then why do we spend millions and millions of dollars a year with plastic surgeons? Nip and tuck, you know. I need a new nose. I need a new chin. I just go in and say, just pull it all up to the top and cut it off and start over again. There's not much there worth really fixing, you know. Most of us are really not satisfied. You know that the Scripture says that the Word of God is a mirror, sometimes there are those that look into that mirror, and it says like a man who looks in a mirror and beholds himself, and he goes his way and forgets what he saw. He observes his natural face, it says. And literally in the Greek, what that says is the face you were born with. If everybody was so happy with the face they were born with, why would they go have it all changed? Well, I tell you, if I could go back to square one again, whew, man. They walk in, they say, here's a picture of some big movie star. I say, I want to look like this. The guy says, yeah, I want world peace too, but it's not going to happen. And David says, I am absolutely astounded when I think about this. That my substance, my everything about me, every fiber of my being was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately knitted and put together in the womb of my mother in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance yet being unformed, is what it actually means. And in thy book, in thy book, all my numbers, my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. this is a strange thing. It's a strange truth. I want you to think about this. That human personality is known and recognized by God in the womb before you're born. You think about that? David said, "You saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book, all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was as yet none of them." I see here a picture like an architect or an engineer. There's a number of men and maybe some women in this audience that know what I'm talking about, that there are things that are built from blueprints, patterns. I remember one time we were interested in doing some work for another company. It was a Kansas company, by the way. And they put out a brochure. I'll never forget the brochure. They sent us a copy. They said, "We want you to do subcontracting fabrication for us in your shop. You've got all the equipment there. We want you to do this." So we said, okay. And they sent us a bunch of stuff. And here was this brochure. And I opened it up. And it says, and I'm quoting this, "Drawing so accurate that 10,000 holes all line up in the field." Sounded good. We said, okay, we'll do it. They sent us a big bunch of prints. And they said, "We want you to make this stuff." I'm looking at these prints and I'm thinking, somebody didn't read the brochure. Not a question of 10,000 holes. There's five or six here that don't line up. I called them up. I said, "Well, we've got some, I found some things in these drawings." And the guy basically told me, "Mind your own business. We know what we're doing. You build." I said, you want me to build it the way the drawings say?" "Absolutely." I said, "Okay, I'm going to send you a letter. I want you to sign it and send it back. That I'm building this exactly the way you drew it." Then I hear this silence on the end of the phone, and he says, "I'll call you back." About an hour or so later, he calls back and he says, "Maybe you ought to build it the way you want to build it." I said, "I want to build it so 10,000 holes line up in the field." You understand blueprints. You understand that things are made from blueprints, and there are plans for that. And all the members of my body, all the members of your body were designed and discerned by God as clearly as if they had been drawn in a book. God has His blueprints. This is another rabbit trail, okay? I hope you don't mind these rabbit trails. God has blueprints. He came to Noah and He said, "I want you to build this ark." Noah says, like, "What's an ark?" "It has a big boat. Okay, what do I need that for?" "Well, it's going to rain." "Really? What's that?" "And there's going to be a flood." "What's a flood?" "How long can you tread water? You know, there's going to be a flood. And I want you to build this boat, and I want you to build it in a certain way. And if you read the dimensions of this thing, it's enormous, actually. I mean, we read those numbers and we don't think much about it, but when you lay it down on the football field, it's like 1.5 football fields long. He didn't have, he had bulldozers and cranes and power saws and stuff. Really. He made this thing by hand. It took him 100 years to make it. But he made it according to God's pattern. Naval architects tell us that for the purpose that it was created, it could not have been any better. That the very dimensions and construction of the ark would have been absolutely ideal for the purpose it was intended. What if Noah had said, "I think it ought to have a steering wheel. I think it ought to have a pointed front end." It wasn't going anywhere. It didn't have a motor. But he built it that way, and it did the job, didn't it? He came to Moses, and he said, "I want you to build this tent. And it's going to be a special tent. I want you to build it a certain way." And he took him up in the mountain and he said, "Here's the blueprint." And he said to Moses at least 3 times, "See to it that thou buildest it according to the pattern I showed thee in the mount." What if Moses had said, "That's a weird looking thing. It needs to be different." You see, God said again, Moses, see to it that you build it according to the pattern I showed you in the mountain. If it wasn't important, why did God stress it? A lot of people say, you assembly people, you Plymouth brethren, you make a big deal out of that. Much more out of that tabernacle than it really deserves. Have you ever studied it? Everything about it, every pattern about it, every color, everything speaks of the Lord Jesus. God is jealous of His patterns. He said, make it that way because there's a purpose for that. And you know what? We come along on some of God's patterns and we say, I can make that better. God says, here's a pattern for the New Testament church. And we say, you know what? This really doesn't make a lot of sense. We need more things to liven it up. We need to get some life into this thing. We need to jazz it up a little bit. You meant well, Lord, but we can, you know, we know how it works now. And we point to the mega church across town. We say, you must be doing something right. You know what Darby said? Darby said, the church is broken beyond repair. He said that a long time ago. Now, before you start boiling oil and getting your feathers and stuff, let me tell you, he's right. Do you think in the deepest parts of your heart that the New Testament church or all the churches today could put everything aside and go back to the absolute truth of the Scripture and be one body in Christ? I mean, yes, this means no. All the denominations, all the different churches, all that could ever come together and be the pattern that God... Now, we know there's going to be a universal church one day or a worldwide church because the Scripture says. But I'm talking about, do you ever think that all of the churches, the believing Christians in the world today could come together once again and go to the New Testament church pattern and meet, be happy? It ain't going to happen. And that's what Darby meant when he said the church is broken beyond repair. Who broke it? We broke it. You see? God has a pattern, and He's jealous of His blueprints. And God has a blueprint for every one of you. And not only does He have a blueprint about what you're supposed to look like, and what color your hair is supposed to be, and what your face is supposed to look like, but not only that, but it's almost like He has a book of specifications of what your life is supposed to be. All my members were written in your book, He says, which were fashioned when there weren't any, before they were ever existed. You had it all written down, but I was supposed to be. One of the biggest questions that I get from teenagers is, how can I know the will of God for my life? Any of you ever asked that question anywhere? How can I know the will of God for my life? I can tell you the will of God for your life. They're all ears now. The will of God for your life is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, that's the image, that's the will of God for every Christian, isn't it? Now, He has an individual will for you. Don't come ask me what that is. You need to ask God what that is. But God has a will for your life. He has a plan, a pattern for your life. He has something He wants you to do. Are you doing it? Do you know what it is? And are you doing it? God wrote a book before you were ever born. You were formed and fashioned the way God wanted you to be. You're made according to a plan. He had purpose for everything about you. Form, shape, in His sketchbook of foreknowledge and predestination. And David goes on to state that life given by God is sustained by Him. He was conscious. God's thoughts were precious to him for his well-being. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, it says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. How deeply He knows. He's aware of every act and every thought. I don't know about you, but that scares me a little bit. Every act and every thought. Be sure your sin will find you out. Make sure you read. It doesn't say laddies, it says ladies, okay, when you go in that door. He's in close touch with you. God wants to know you. He knows you intimately. He wants you to know Him intimately. We go through our life and we're bouncing along happy and ignorant in bliss. You know, they say ignorance is bliss. We saw a guy this morning at breakfast and I said, there's the happiest guy in the building right there. Maybe we don't want to know God's will. Maybe we're not happy knowing the fact that God has something for us to do and we should be finding out what it is. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That before you were ever born, when you were nothing but a tiny little dot of watery material, God had a plan for your life. Not just what you were going to look like, but what He wants you to do. David was awed at the thought that God kept a sketchbook of predestination that He wrote down all of His members and everything in it before he was born. And this is the Word of God, and it's eternal, and it applies to us as much today as it did to him. In Romans 8, that wonderful chapter that we talked about last time, that pinnacle, that great tall spire on the great cathedral of spiritual truth, and Paul said this, and we know, he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Have you ever stopped to think that everything works together for good to you if you're a child of God, if you love the Lord? Even some of the bad stuff? He said it all works together. Because God has a plan. I've got a great grandson who is a whiz at putting together jigsaw puzzles. He takes all these pieces and he mixes them all up and he looks at them and he just starts putting them together. And I think that's amazing that he can do that. I can do that too. I like the ones that say for 2 years to it up. But God has he's put together the pieces to form a beautiful picture in his mind. I'm going to tell you another personal story. We have a grandson. His name is Abel. Abel is 17 now. 17 years old. Abel has what's called Angelman syndrome, which is a very rare genetic disease. It's a deformity. He is profoundly handicapped. He's absolutely perfect in every other way. He's 17 years old, big, strong. He has the mind of a one-year-old child. That's all he'll ever have. He can't speak. He'll wear diapers all of his life. And I look at this and I say, why is that? Why did Almighty, omniscient God, who knows everything, who wrote the 3 billion letter software code of the DNA molecule, allow one tiny abnormality on the 15th chromosome? But that's what it is. Why did he do that? Who can fully comprehend the God who knows everything? Why did he do that? Someone has said to understand him is impossible, to worship him is imperative. I don't know why he did it, but I'll tell you this. I saw a little girl in the mall one time wearing a t-shirt that says, God don't make mistakes. And people have looked at Abel and they say, that's got to be a mistake, you know. That was an accident. And as much as I would like to believe that, it's not true. Because God wrote Abel's members in his book as much as he wrote the healthiest athlete in this room. He knew every little molecule, every little X and Y chromosome. And on that 15th chromosome of that 3 billion code DNA molecule, there was a mistake. We thought it was a mistake. It was all part of the pattern. I think someday we're going to know why Abel was that way. I see a little bit of it. There are people that look and they say, it's amazing how your daughter takes care of that boy. I don't know that I could do that. And she'll be the first one to tell you, it's the Lord. Only by the grace of God. 17 years old, guys, and he's wearing diapers. Can you imagine taking a husky 17-year-old boy and trying to change his diaper? Yeah, people would think that was a mistake, but I'm telling you that God did that, and He did it on purpose. God don't make mistakes. I don't know all the purpose. One day we'll find out why that is. There was a little girl that was born deaf and dumb. And some guy wrote a note and gave it to her and said, "Why were you born this way?" And this was her answer. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Ben Franklin said, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." I think that the truth of these thoughts that we've been looking at here this evening, the realization that you're fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who made you the way you are. He didn't make a mistake. Your ears are supposed to look like that. Your nose is supposed to look like that. He didn't make a mistake. He said, "From my very soul, I know that this is true." David said, "My soul knows this right well. That my substance, that watery little piece of stuff, that my substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret in my mother's womb before I was born. I was intricately made, woven, knitted together according to your plan. You have a sketchbook of predestination. Your eyes saw my substance before there was any substance. Before my members were, you had them written in your book." Thinking that, knowing that, understanding the truth of that, let me say this. That should make you consider very deeply your consecration to the will of God. God made you the way you are and knew you, every little tiny atom of your being, before you were born. The Lord knows them that are His. And my question to you tonight, young and old alike, is this. Have you asked the Lord what He wants you to do with your life? If you have, has He answered? Are you doing it? You're here for a reason. Every one of you young people out there, you're here for a reason. Some of us, older people, we look back and we think, "Wow, I missed that opportunity. I should have done that. I didn't do that." You've got, if the Lord doesn't come, tomorrow morning we're going to talk about that a little bit, Lord willing. If the Lord doesn't come and you're still around for a few more years, what are you going to do with your life? You know, we used to sing a song that only what's done for Christ will last. There's a lot of things that you can do in this world. It's a big world. There's a lot of stuff out there you can do and have fun and go places and see things. There's a lot of the world I haven't seen yet. There's a lot of this country I haven't seen yet. A lot of things I'd like to see. Probably won't before I die. But what about the things of the Lord? Have you given thought to that? What about the things that you can do for God? Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? I hope so. I want you to think about those things. God wants you to think about those things. And David here in this wonderful little song, this little psalm that he wrote, he said, "Not only do I think about the wonders of the universe, not only when I see the wonderful things that you made with your fingers, and when I think about the fact that you are everywhere and you know everything, you know all about me, I go deeper than that and I realize that when I was a dot no bigger than the point of a pencil, you knew everything about me. Everything. And I'm written in your book." Did you know that you were written in God's book? Your members are recorded. The specifications are there. What He wants you to do, we should be doing it. The Lord said, "I must be about my Father's business," when He was 12 years old. We must be about our Father's business as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father. Are you about your Father's business? Are you going to be? I'm going to throw out a challenge to all of you young people that are here tonight. And boy, there's a bunch of you. 80% of this group, if you haven't looked around, people, you ought to look around. This is great. 80% of these folks in here are, I'm three times your age. I mean, it's just, my back hurts, my knees hurt. But it's wonderful to see you guys here. And I'm challenging you not to waste your life. And you say, but I'm not doing anything bad. No, you're probably not. But what are you doing for the Lord? You see, that's the question. For the God that made you when you were a little dot of protoplasm, and He knew everything about you, He said, I've got a plan for you. You should live for Him. Just the thought of that should make you want to consecrate your life to the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, God knew you when you were a little dot of protoplasm too. There's no accident. You are what you are because God made you that way. And I don't care if you're happy with it or not. I think probably most of us in this room, except the one guy, look in the mirror and we say, boy, I wish I was different. My ears are not on the same level, you know. If you think you're perfect, take a mirror and put it like this and then look in another mirror. You're not. You're all lopsided. I look at Ned Mornick. That's enough right there, I should tell you. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. I love him. He's unlovable, but I love him. It's just. And God loves you. He loves you. How much does He love you? The little kid said, He loved me this much. The nails through His hands and His feet. Have you ever read the scripture that tells us how the Lord suffered? Literally what it says, He was unrecognizable as a man, as a human being. Have you ever had your nose broken? Yeah, a couple times. You ever had a black eye? Yeah. I look like a raccoon, both of them black at the same time. He was unrecognizable as a human being. That's what they did to Him. That wasn't the worst part. It wasn't the worst part, Larry. They did everything to Him they could do to Him. They beat Him until His flesh came away from His bones and His bones were staring out on everybody. His back like a plowed field, beaten to a pulp, nails driven through His hands and His feet. You think that's horrible. And it was. But you see, that wasn't when God pulled the veil across the heavens, was it? That wasn't when things went dark. That wasn't when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That was when He was made sin for you and me. That was the worst part of the cross. Man did what they could do, but what God did was something you can't imagine. You don't want to get crossways with a holy God. And that's what happened. He judged your sin in holiness and righteousness. And you know what? I'm so glad that He did. Where would you be tonight if the Lord Jesus hadn't done that? I'll tell you where you'd be. You'd be bound for an eternity in hell. How long is eternity? Well, they don't have clocks in eternity. No more time. It's all over. And you know what? The Lord could come tonight. Did you know that? I read Scripture and I study prophecy. I had to study prophecy. I've got to speak at a conference in February. I didn't really like prophecy until I got into it. There's no more prophecy to be fulfilled before He comes for His church. I don't know when He's going to come. All I know is that out there somewhere there's a building block. There's a brick that hasn't been put in the church yet. There's one soul that hasn't come to Christ yet. I can remember growing up as a kid and I heard people say, if the Lord tarries, we're going to do so-and-so. It wasn't until years later that I read in the Bible it says, He will not tarry. Do you think for one second that the Lord Jesus, who was beaten to a pulp and nailed to a cross and bore all the wrath of a holy God for your sin and died for you, He loved you that much that He's going to wait 1 millisecond to come for you when the time comes? He wants you to be with Him if you're a believer. There's not going to be any tarrying. And I'm here to tell you that you could hear the shout tonight and the trumpet. It could happen. I'm not saying that it is, but I could say it could. Are you ready? Something for you to think about. go home and have a good night's sleep. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You this evening. Thank You once again for Your wonderful care, Your thoughts of us, for making us the way we are, for loving us, for sending Your Son to die that we might have eternal life. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our lives as Christians, that we would seek to respond to Your Spirit and to live for the One who died for us, as we understand that You knew everything about us and made us the way we are before we were ever born. And for those that might be here this evening that don't know Christ, Father, we just pray Your Spirit would convict them, that they might realize that someone loved them enough to die for them, that they might not have to have eternal death and judgment. We pray, Father, Your blessing as we part. We thank You for all these that have come, and we ask that You would take us to our various homes in safety. Make the Word clear and plain to us. We commit ourselves to You now in that worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.